Welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. Whether it's your first time or you've been here lots and lots of times, we are really glad that you are here with us this morning. I have a couple of things to just by way of announcements that we need to quickly discuss. Two Sundays ago, we had our big, we kind of culminated our MOVE series, which was tied to our MOVE initiative and this two-year vision thing and all these really exciting things. And we all made our commitments to this MOVE thing. If you are a member or regular attender of Life Point Church, and you have not had a chance to do that yet, and there are probably about half of us across our three campuses who are members and regular attenders who have not had a chance to do this yet, you can grab one of these things at Guest Central out here in the lobby. There's an online link that you can do it as well. And if you don't want to do that, that's okay. But we just don't want you to miss out on what God has been doing in individual lives in our church and in our church corporately as we take steps towards generosity. And so if you're interested in doing that, certainly we would encourage you to do that. If you do that this morning, just grab one of these, fill it out, fold it up, put it into the black box, and we'll get it to where it needs to go. The second thing that I want to say to you is we have an app. I don't know if you knew that or not, and if you're new, you probably didn't know that. We have an app, and if you are interested in downloading the app for the first time, or you've had it but you don't really use it, we had an update today which allows you to do some cool things. So I'd encourage you at some point, if you're interested in such things, to go search LifePoint Ohio in whatever app store thingamajig that you utilize for this cool thing, which you probably have something like this. And the thing that you can do in particular today is there's a new photo feature on it. And so basically what it lets you do is you can take a photo in the app, and then there are cool little sticker thingamajigs. Like, for example, there's one about like this guy, like a rose, and it says like mom or something really awesome for Mother's Day like that. And you can just save that and keep it to yourself, or you can post it to whatever social media things you like posting things to. So we'd encourage you to check that out. The third thing that I want to say, and Nick just mentioned this, if you're a parent, or honestly, even if you're not a parent, this book is really, really, really fantastic. So it's called Parenting by Paul David Tripp. I had a really, and we'll talk about this more in the message, but so as a parent, parenting is hard, right? If you're a parent, you understand parenting is hard. And so I knew that I was going to hold this book up to you and say, hey, this book is wonderful, and I would strongly encourage you to go check out Parenting by Paul David Tripp. It really is one of the best books I have ever read, parenting or otherwise. It's really just incredible. And I was sitting reading it, I think yesterday or 2 days ago, and my three-year-old daughter, who's amazing, sometimes she does like run by, like drive-by vandalism. And so I don't know if you can see or not, but there's a really cool like purple crayon mark right here on my book that I wanted to look so nice for you. And Annie runs up, is like, hi, Dad. I'm like, hi, Annie. And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, you know, then I'm like, oh, the book. The book says Jesus, not, you know. And so it really is, it's a great book. I would encourage you to check it out, even if yours ends up having crayon marks all over it, like mine does. And so those are all the announcements that we need to talk about today. We're in the second and final week of a series that we've been calling Family Portrait. And our big idea for this morning is that there's only one perfect parent. There's only one perfect parent, and if you're thinking, how did he know? It's me. I'm not thinking that it's you. Obviously, the perfect parent is God. God the Father is the perfect parent, and this is important for us to hear for a lot of reasons, but I think in particular, what can happen as a parent, and I think especially moms, I think dads do this too, but especially moms, part of why we chose this topic and this passage for today is I don't know that we understand fully, but we understand being a parent is hard and being a mom is hard. And I think part of why being a mom is so extraordinarily difficult is whether we do this consciously or subconsciously, I think as moms, we love our kids. And as dads, we love our kids, hopefully. And so we put this undue pressure, this unrealistic pressure on ourselves to be the perfect parent or a perfect parent. And what you're going to see in the scriptures is there's only one perfect parent, and you're not him. God the Father is the only perfect parent. And so what happens in that is we end up going towards this really just heavy, we carry this heavy burden. And so what that made me think of, and if you've been here for some time, this will be familiar to you, but what it made me think of and what I want to remind us of today is really just the gospel and how wonderful the gospel is, and this truth that we are saved, we are forgiven through trusting Jesus the Christ. And so what we talk about here a lot is this other way of thinking about salvation and how we often think about our relationship with God, and maybe we also think about our kind of quality as a mom or a dad is on this scale of 0 to 100, right? And so we talk a lot about this scale, and what we tend to do, even though there's nothing in the scriptures that would make us think this, and there's really no good reason just culturally to think this either, this is kind of what we all go to. And so what we tend to do is we tend to think, okay, well, God is up there in heaven and he's the perfect father, right? But he's a really demanding God. And so what he's doing is he's making a list, he's checking it twice, going to find out who's been naughty or nice. At some point he's coming to town, and it's going to be sad for those of us who are not good enough for him to approve of, right? And so what we do in our heads and hearts is we imagine that God has this scale from 0 to 100, 0 being someone like Hitler, 100 being my mom, see what I did there, or my wife, so, or your wife or your mom, or however, you know, 100 would be like just the best person imaginable would be what we would think of there. And then what we do is we think, okay, well, probably what God has done is somewhere, probably just maybe just past half, God has put this little mark there, and we lovingly refer to this mark as the MGT. MGT stands for the minimum goodness threshold, right? And so what we imagine God is doing up there in heaven is he's looking at every single one of us, and he's grading us, and anyone who is on this side of the minimum goodness threshold, that's sad. You're going to go to the bad place when you die. No one wants to go to the bad place when they die, and so you just weren't quite good enough. You didn't quite cross the minimum goodness threshold by avoiding bad things and doing enough good things. And so what we think in this mentality is, man, I really need to perform and to do good and to not do the bad things, that somehow I'm just kind of making up the bad list and the good list. And so what we think in our heads is that we just need to be just good enough to be on the correct side of the minimum goodness threshold. And what we think is going to happen in this thing that happens in our heads and our hearts, I think often subconsciously, is that if we're able to perform just well enough, God will look down at us and he'll say, you did it. Good job. I mean, you were close. I mean, right at the edge, right? Adam, I was almost going to have to send you to the bad place, but you did that last good act right before I killed you. And, you know, now you're going to get into the good place. Come on in. You impressed me. And what the scriptures are going to say over and over to us is, this isn't how it works. Thankfully, God is not up in heaven with a cosmic badness and goodness scale from 0 to 100, or however you might want to conceive of it. There is no such thing as a minimum goodness threshold. And it should be obvious to you, if this is kind of how you think about your relationship with God, it should be obvious to you two things. One, this line right here, you have no idea where it goes. No idea. You're just making it up. That should be obvious to you. The second thing that should be obvious to you, if this is how you tend to think about your relationship with God, is, you know, where do you go on this scale? I mean, do you go here? Do you go here? Do you go here? Do you go here? And wherever you put yourself, most of us are going to put ourselves right in here, right? I mean, not so bad that we're below the minimum goodness threshold, which again, we totally made up where it was, but we're also not so arrogant as to put ourselves down here. And honestly, part of that is we also joke about how there's somewhere a line over here, which marks the NFZ, which is the no fun zone, because we have this belief that if you were to become too good, you just wouldn't have any more fun, right? And so you don't want to, really the sweet spot is right here, right? Like past the MGT, but not quite past the NFZ. That's what we tend to think about this, right? But it should be obvious to you that we're just making all of this up. Like, there's no way to know where this line would be, and there's no way to know where God would put you, or even where you would put you, on this cosmic scale of badness to goodness. And the great news for every single one of us in the room is that this is not how God set it up. God set it up so that anyone who trusts Jesus gets forgiven, gets adopted, and is his forever. And God doesn't look at us and say, hey, I made a list and I was checking it twice and you were good enough, you were bad enough. God looks at us and he says, you knew my son. You trusted my son. And he's good enough. Come on in. And so the way that we say this a lot, and I'll write it here because it's just so important for us to get into our heads. Only Jesus can save me. Only Jesus can save me. This is true of you. This is true of me. This is true of my little 9-week-old Owen that was just up here, and he's so very cute, although it was really funny. He was the one crying during the prayer, and you probably couldn't hear it, but man, he just ripped a big one, like right during this. I'm like ready to cry, and then all of a sudden I'm laughing because I'm like, oh, wow. Good job, son, right? And so you know, our kids don't always do what we want them to do, but it's true of my 9-week-old son, it's true of you, it's true of your children, it's true of everyone who has ever lived. only Jesus can save me. Only Jesus can save you. My good works can't save me. My generosity can't save me. My church attendance can't save me. The fact that I'm a pastor cannot save me. The fact that I read the Bible a lot or a little or whatever, none of those things can save me. Only Jesus can save me. And the challenging thing in parenting is sometimes we forget this. And we feel like in the lives of our kids, if we're perfect enough or far enough this way enough, that they won't really need Jesus, they'll just need us. Which is not true. And it's a crushing weight. And if you walked into this space carrying that weight, I want you to put it down today. Because you're not a perfect parent. You're never going to be a perfect parent. I am not a perfect parent. I am never going to be a perfect parent. And my kids don't ultimately need my perfection. They need Jesus' perfection. God doesn't need me to be perfect. Jesus already did that, right? And so having said all of that, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, just looking at verses 1 through 4 together this morning. And so as is our habit, let's pray together before we open the Word of the Living God. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here and worshiping you. Father, thanks for the moms who are represented here. God, we're so thankful for them and how they love us and sacrifice for us. Father, as we open your word together this morning, I ask that you would help us. Father, I confess that I need your help to teach well, and I confess on our behalf that we need your help to hear from you. God, we need your Holy Spirit to open our ears and to open our hearts so that we might encounter you. And God, that we would end up loving and obeying Jesus more because of having been here. God, we love you. Thank you so much for your incredible love to us that you give us freely through your Son, Jesus the Christ. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then here he's going to quote from the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so if you notice here, we're just going to point out a couple things and really ask two questions to frame out the rest of our time. And so Paul starts and he addresses children, and then he eventually addresses fathers. And what he says to kids, and he uses a word here that means kids who are like little kids, so not like me to my parents. I need to honor them still. That is still a commandment on me. But since I'm a grown-up now, I'm all grown up, I need to honor them, but I don't necessarily have to obey them like a child in the household would be commanded in the scriptures to obey their parents, right? So children, obey your parents in the Lord. And something we'll circle back to in a minute, and I think if you're a parent, this was funny to me to think about, but one of the things that we'll look at here in a minute is, why don't they? Right? I mean, why? Because if you're a parent and I told you, hey, we have some lesson going on back in Life Point Kids today, and we're just going to make them memorize this verse, and they're all going to know that Jesus commands them to obey their parents, and what's going to happen is all of our kids from this day forward until they get out of our house are going to obey every single thing that we ever say to them. And if somehow we could work that, wouldn't parenting just be the best? Because I love to be a parent. Parenting is awesome. You know when parenting's hard? When that doesn't happen. When my kids don't listen, right? They just don't listen, right? Like that's how you feel sometimes. Like, why don't you listen, right? I'm smarter than you. Listen to me. And they don't. And so we're going to look at the question, well, why don't they? But then Paul goes on and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And certainly Paul's point here isn't that moms are off the hook and you don't have to do anything anymore. You can be like, see ya, honey, I'm going to go out and have fun with the kids. So, because, you know, fathers are solely responsible for raising up kids. That's not Paul's point, but I think part of his point at least is for us in our culture, what can happen for us in our culture is those of us who are blessed to be fathers, we have this really unbiblical mentality that God wants moms and moms alone to do all the parenting work. And if you look in the text, that just doesn't fit with what the scriptures say. And so if you're here and you're a dad, and your habit has been to disengage, to not actively help in the home, to not actively parent the children that God has blessed you and your wife with, that's a sin, right? God has called us as fathers and as mothers to actively be engaged in the parenting of our children. Paul says here two things. One, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up. Don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up. And so if that's been a habit for you, it's time to reverse that habit. We as men are called to be engaged actively in loving our children, not bringing them to anger, but nourishing them is what this word means, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the other question that is going to frame the rest of our time is how? So why don't they obey? And how can we maybe take some steps forward in bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And so I'm going to draw for you. It's going to be a big treat for you. So let's draw a kid. So this is a happy kid, and they've got a heart right there. And so let's talk about what a person is, right? And so if we're asking the question, why don't our kids obey? I mean, the Bible clearly says they should obey. So why can't we just go home today and say, hey, kids, Jesus says obey. And they would say, oh, I didn't know. Okay, great. Like, why don't they obey? And there are multiple reasons why they don't obey, but I think we can maybe summarize them into two things. And so we're going to write no and love. So why don't our kids obey? Well, part of the problem, this goes back to, you know, like fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger, but raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why don't they obey? Why don't they do the right thing? It's because they don't know what the good thing is. Children are born into the world foolish. And the thing that this book kept reminding me of that I loved and that I need to remind you of today is we as parents are far more like our children than we are unlike our children. So why don't our children obey, which would make our lives just so much easier? Why don't they obey? Well, part of the reason why is because they don't know what the good thing is. And part of our role as parents, if you're asking, okay, well, what are we supposed to do, is to teach them what the good thing is. Teach them what the word of the Lord declares. Show them what the scriptures say. Show them the right path. That's part of our job as parents, Christian parents or otherwise. That's part of our job. But the problem is, our children don't merely have a knowledge problem. They also have a love problem. And you know what our kids love more than anything in the world? Themselves. They love themselves. And you know who you love probably more than anyone in the world? You love yourself. Because we are, just by nature, selfish creatures. And we're all born into the world this way. And so why don't my kids obey? Why don't your kids obey? It's partly because they don't know the right thing, the good thing. But you know what it's partly, mainly because? It's because they don't love the right thing. They don't want to do the right thing. You know what they want to do? They want to be in charge. And so when you're hanging out with your three-year-old and it's like, hey, it's time to eat broccoli, and they're saying, nope, 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 nope. You know, do you think they've gone online and like read the benefits of broccoli and they've said, you know what, Dad, really, I don't want broccoli right now. I'm kind of feeling like pizza or cookies or whatever. Like, do you think they've gone and done research? Is this like an educated decision that they're fighting with you about? No, you know what that's about? That's about their heart. And who's in charge? Is the parent in charge or is the child in charge? And the child in their small little three-year-old way in this example, what they're saying is I love me and I know best and I want to be in charge. And here's the really challenging thing about this is, as a parent, if you're asking, okay, well tell me how, and I'm going to get to that here in a minute. Tell me how. Well, let's look. So how do we help this? How do we get our kids? How do we get them to obey? What they need is a heart change. What they need more than anything in the world is a relationship with God through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ. And you know what's liberating but also terrifying about that? We can't give it to them. I want so badly to take whatever pitiful little faith, trust in Jesus that I have here and just open up my kids, drop it in, take out their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, as the scripture sometimes describes, so that they would have the Holy Spirit and that they would begin to take steps to become more and more and more like Jesus. But you know what? I don't have that power. Because I'm not the perfect parent, and you aren't either. And I don't have the power to change people's hearts. And what ends up happening in our parenting a lot of times is we see the outside, and the outside bothers us, and we want to change the outside. And we spend so much of our parenting effort fixing and managing the outside. And kids sometimes can drive us crazy. And I was thinking about this all week, like why do they drive us crazy? I think it's part because we're always with them, partly because we expect them to obey us and we're somehow surprised that they're disobedient, even though that's kind of what they do, right? And part of it is what most of us were trained into, partly because most of us, like, you kind of adopted a minimum goodness threshold view towards life. Most of us have been taught at least, at minimum, to manage our sin. Right? Like, you don't just let your sin, like the selfishness inside of you, you just don't give that full rein in your relationships because people would hate you. You wouldn't have any friends. And so you know what you've learned to do at minimum is you've learned to manage your sin. Like, yeah, I want to take that from that person, but I can't just take it. They would see me do it. And so I'm going to be a little bit more strategic. I'm going to be a bit more sly, and I'll find a way to take it. That's what adults do. Three-year-olds, they haven't figured that out yet. And so what do? They shove you down and they take the toy, mine, right? And so you're like, no, that's so wrong. And what we don't want to do is train them in how to manage their sin. We need to point them to Jesus. We need to point them to Jesus over and over and over and over because they don't need to manage their sin. They need Jesus to murder their sin. That's what I need. That's what you need, that's what they need, and we can't give that to them. It is only a gift from the Lord. And that's why they disobey. One of the things that was so challenging to me, I was reading this book, and he gave this wonderful illustration that I'll do for you right now. And so he asked you in the book to imagine, you know, like a glass of water or something, and he says, let's imagine that we shake it, right? And so he says, okay, well, why did water spill out? And I'm reading the book and I'm thinking, because you shook it, right? I mean, that's, and he says, yeah, I mean, it's technically true that water came out because we shook the bottle or the bowl. And then he asked, but why wasn't it milk or tea or coffee that spilled out? And the answer to that question is, well, because that wasn't what was in there. Water was in there. And that's why water spilled out. When you parent your kids, what comes out of them? Whatever comes out is what was already inside of them. When you parent your kids, let's talk about me. This is too in your face. When I parent my kids, can I confess to you? You know what comes out of me sometimes when I'm parenting my kids? And I'm sure you're not like me in any regard. Sometimes anger comes out. Sometimes bitterness comes out. Sometimes not nice words come out. Do you know why those things come out when my kids shake me? It's because I'm far more like my kids than I am unlike them. And that's what's in me. And so that's why they disobey. That's why we disobey our great Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so what do we do with this? So our kids need Jesus, but we can't give them Jesus. We don't have that power to give them Jesus. And that's a great lift or a burden lifted off of us, right? Because you don't have that responsibility, right? It's not your job to save your kids. Only God can save your kids. But what can you give them? Give them you. And in particular, give them your dynamic, growing relationship with Jesus. Give them that gift, because what God is going to do in us, there's this thing in Galatians 5, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so it's love and joy and peace and patience and all these wonderful things that we all want. And the thing that, again, this book was reminding me of even this week was that that list is not a list of moral commands that we're meant to live up to. That list is a list of gifts that God just graces us with as we follow and are connected to God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And you know what your kids need? They need love. Enjoy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. They need those things in themselves, and they need to experience them through you. And so what should we do if we're looking to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? We need to give them and show them our relationship with Jesus. We need to over and over and over again be pointing them to Jesus. And so when they disobey us, we need to resist the temptation of just managing the behavior, because the behavior annoys us, and if it's in a public place, it embarrasses us, and all we want to do is to fix the behavior. We need to resist the short-sighted temptation to just manage the externals and go to their heart and say, let me explain to you, honey, why you chose to do this thing. Let me show you how this is rooted in a sin issue. Let me show you why the gospel of Jesus Christ is beautiful. Let me show you and remind you that Jesus Christ died for you, and he paid the penalty for this sin, and you are already, if you've trusted him, you are already forgiven for this sin, and God has given you power to not do this thing anymore, and you're talking to your children, and every day we should be pointing them to the gospel, because every day we're pointing ourselves, ideally, to the gospel. This is what our kids need. They don't need us to give them more and more rules and consistent punishment. We should do those things, but if you read the Bible and you're asking the question, will the law, will the rules change us? Will those things give us what we need? Will those things make us who we are meant to be? The answer is no. That's why Jesus came, because the law was not enough. The law was meant to point us to Jesus, and if in your household all you're doing is pointing the law to the law and consistently enforcing rules, you're missing it. Because these moments of disobedience, which can be so infuriating, are really grace-filled opportunities to talk to your child and to say, let me talk to you about Jesus. Because sometimes daddy sins. And I'm so thankful that God has forgiven me through his son, Jesus. And sometimes it's hard to make the right choice, but God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is changing us, and he's making us more like his son, and the Holy Spirit gives us new desires. And we take these opportunities, which we often view as interruptions in our otherwise pleasant day, and we say, man, what a gift from God that he is showing me my child's sinful heart right now. And is reminding me both that I need to point my attention back towards his son, who is the only one who can save me. And this is a golden opportunity for me to point this particular child who is doing this particular annoying, sinful, awful thing right now and talk to them and point their attention towards the gospel. And the great news is you only have to do that once. And you know what they say? They say, oh, I get it now. I'll follow Jesus all my life. That's not true. That's sarcasm, right? Like this is a process. It's not like you can go home and be like, you know what? I feel like the pastor gave great advice, and I'm just going to point them to Jesus, one and done. Is that how your heart works? Because my heart needs consistent reminders of the gospel. It's partly why we come here once a week. And so as a parent, God has gifted your children you. And if you know Jesus, he's gifted them that. And you cannot save them, and you cannot give them faith. But you can, and you should, be consistently reminding yourself of the great news of the gospel, that only Jesus can save you. And in daily, you should be pointing their attention to that truth, that only Jesus can save them. Because they need something you can't give them. They need a new heart, and they are like you and me, and that they are going to default to some sort of minimum goodness threshold mentality towards God and honestly towards you. Show them how that's not how it works. Show them the greatness and the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. It's a process. It's not an event. It's a process, and it's going to be hard. But you don't need to have the pressure of being the perfect parent. You just get to point them to the perfect parent. That's your job. And the last thing that you need to hear, and the third thing on here is us. And again, this is bad news and good news. Even if you do what I just said really, really, really well, let's say you walk out of here and you're like, man, I can crush that. Yeah, that's awesome. I'm thinking about the gospel daily, and I can easily use words to shape my child's thoughts so that their attention is pointed towards the gospel in all of these moments where it's not necessarily clear what to do. Let's say you can go out of here and crush that, right? Let's say you can. You're not enough. You're not. Your kids need more than you. My kids need more than me. I'm not enough. You're not enough. There's this thing that got invented right around 35 AD called the church. And what the church does is it creates us. And us together, doing what I just talked about, pointing our children over and over and over again to the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how God designed it. And my kids aren't there yet. Your kids may be here yet. At some point, I know my oldest right now is 7. At some point in my future, I'm going to become the stupidest human alive. And my kids are going to look at me and I'm going to say, look at Jesus, look at the gospel. And you know what they're going to hear? Oh, the stupidest person ever has thoughts. Let's ignore that, right? And so I'm not enough. I'm not. And part of the reason why we do life groups the way we do, part of the reason why we do LifePoint Kids the way we do is because we know that as individual parents and as even as moms and dads, we're not enough. I need people weekly over there, amazing volunteers who have been trained and background checked, hanging out with my kids and pointing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need people in a life group who are taking turns, even though sometimes it's hard. We have like 25 kids in my life group. It's bananas, right? And so you go down to the basement and you're learning my kids' names. And when I'm doing it, I'm learning your kids' names. And as the Lord reminds me of it, I'm praying for your kids. And as the Lord reminds you, you're praying for my kids. And maybe my kid is going to end up becoming really close with some of the people in my life group so that when I get to the point where I'm the dumbest human being alive, you know who they know? They know other people who love Jesus. And maybe my opinion won't count. But maybe that person will. Our kids need the gospel. Our kids need saved, and only Jesus can save them. And that's a wonderful burden lifted off of us. Our kids need us consistently pointing them to the gospel. Do we have rules in our home? Yes, we should have rules in our home. Should we enforce those rules? Yes, God commands you to enforce those rules in your home. But if you only do that, you're missing the point. Point them to Jesus. And finally, you need to remember you're not enough. You're not. I'm not. You're not. You're not enough. But God has given us the gift of the local church. And together, God willing, all of the kids that are represented by all of these people will have their hearts changed by the Lord. They will have their heart of stone removed and they'll be given a heart of flesh. And my prayer for my kids, and honestly for your kids too, is that they will love Jesus so much that we won't know what to do. That it'll shake us up a little bit. And we'll begin to ask, man, do I love Jesus? Because the way these kids love Jesus, it's kind of wrecking me out. And I don't know, I think I'd like to imitate them. And I mean, wouldn't that be wonderful? Let's work towards that. Let's rest in the gospel, right? Let's rest in the gospel and work towards that together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of children, the gift of being here today to worship you. And Father, just to be reminded, God, at least for me, to be reminded that I'm not enough. But God, you're enough. And so Father, we ask that you would save our children. God, that you would do what only you can do in their lives. That you would help them to see the greatness of your Son, that you would help them to trust your Son, and God, help us to trust you. And Father, I pray for the parents who are here who are still just in the trenches, and God, life is hard, and we're tired, and we're so often confronted with situations where we just don't know what to do. God, please help us. Help us to rest in your gospel, knowing that it is not our responsibility to save our kids. Because God, we can't. We can't. But God, we can trust you, and you can save them. And we can continually point them to the greatness of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the greatness of the forgiveness and grace we find in him, the greatness of the promises we have through the resurrection. God, the greatness of the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. God, is just so great. Father, help us to point our kids, to point people in our community, God, to you, because you're the best. We're not the best. You're the best. God, we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.